Let us turn, please, to this passage in Exodus, the 20th chapter. In bringing you this series of messages on the Ten Commandments, there is an aspect to these Ten Commandments that is usually just passed over. We know the Ten Commandments, we love them, we memorize them. But running through these Ten Commandments, there is an element that's usually just passed over. And you see this element beginning in the second commandment. It's in the third commandment. It's in the fourth commandment. And it's in the fifth commandment. And then it drops out and you don't see it anymore. But beginning with the second commandment, God Almighty annexes certain reasons why He wants you to keep these commandments, and certain reasons to induce us to want to keep these commandments. And as you analyze these reasons that God sets forth here, you get into some of the deeper things and the mysteries of the law. You get into an understanding of some of the background which is related to transgression. There's a penalty for violating the law. And you get into an understanding of what some of those penalties are and the consequences of sin. Now, it's with that element that I want to deal today. And as I take up these other commandments, I'm going to stop and turn back and we'll look at this element that runs through these four commandments, the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth. As I said, this is an area where ordinarily we don't pay much attention to it. We just pass it by. And yet it is an area which, if you will understand, will lead you and inspire you to love the law and to serve the Lord. Now in this second commandment, beginning with verse 4, we read, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I." Now here is I, for. Here are your reasons. This is the element that we wish to speak about today. "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my command." Here we have three things. First, God says, "I'm a jealous God." Second, God says, "I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children." And third, God says, He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. Now let's look at these three clearly defined aspects as God sets them forward here. In the first place, we must recognize that He is the Lord thy God. We already have established a relationship to Him. That relationship has been established through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in a covenant tie. We're in a bond with the Lord. We're His children. And this commandment as given in this particular context is directly related to the people who have the Lord and who know the Lord. Beloved, only people who know Him can worship Him properly. You can't worship God until first you come to know Him. And that's why this context and this reason is set in this particular language. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God, who hath redeemed thee at such tremendous cost." And now our God speaks to those of us who are the believers. He speaks to those of us who are the Christians. And He turns and He says, "I am a jealous God. You belong to me. And if you deviate, if you turn aside, if you attempt to worship me and some other God at the same time, if there's any confusion so far as your worship is concerned in relationship to me," He says, "I will deal with it. and I will deal with you. Now let's turn to some of these passages in the Bible that speak of our God as being jealous. Our God has a relationship to us. He's very mindful of it. He wants it to be maintained. He doesn't want us to disrupt it. He doesn't want us to lay it aside. He's very, very jealous of sustaining our devotion and our relationship to Him. Now, in this larger catechism from which I've been reading, there is a section which deals with this very reason, with this very aspect. May I read you the summary briefly? And then we'll get into these scripture passages that I want you to see. And you're going to see scripture passages that many of you never paid any attention to before. But they're there. And they're solemn. And they're glorious for the man who understands what they mean. What are the reasons annexed to the second commandment, the more to enforce it? Answer. The reasons annexed to the second commandment, the more to enforce it, contained in these words, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments," are, besides God's sovereignty over us and propriety in us, His fervent zeal for His own worship, and His revengeful indignation against all false worship as being spiritual whoredom, accounting the breakers of this commandment such as hate Him, and threatening to punish them with divers generations, and esteeming the observers of such as love Him and keep His commandments, and promising mercy unto them unto many generations. God has a propriety in us. God has a zeal in us for His own worship. And God has a revengeful indignation against those who would turn aside. Now that's the summary. Now let's turn to several of these scripture passages. First, may we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here are Apostle Paul is speaking. And notice this section here beginning with verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" See the reference to jealousy? And that order of which the apostle is speaking right there is dealing with the worship of God in the matter of the communion. And that order ties right back into this mighty principle that's written here in the second commandment. "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And the apostle Paul is telling the Christians, you can't sit down to the Lord's table and sit down to the devil's table at the same time. It's either the Lord's table and only the Lord's table, or if you try to sit down to the devil's table at the same time, then you vitiate and you nullify any of the worship that you may have had when you sought to worship the true God. You cannot worship the Lord and worship at the table of the devils at the same time. God will not accept that kind of worship. And here is a carryover from the Old Testament and from the Second Commandment right into the practice and the exhortation of the Apostle Paul as he talks to the Christians here in this first epistle. God will have no confusion of worship on the part of His people. He wants His people to worship Him alone. He wants His people to worship Him singularly. No one else shall have a place Worship isn't something that you can divide up and pass around, giving a slice to God, giving a slice to the devil, and giving a portion to some other form of religious activity. The Lord says, I'm a jealous God, and I want the full devotion of your heart given only to me, because I'm entitled to it, and I've redeemed you, and you are my children. All right, let's turn over to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. The 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Notice verses 16 and 17, that section down through there. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. God says to the children of Israel, yes, they believed in Jehovah, but they turned aside to these new gods, they turned aside to these new innovations, and they provoked him to jealousy. The first commandment says, you shall have no other God before me. It stands first. And then immediately God moves down and says, I want you to worship, and you're to worship no other God but me. And if you presume to worship any other God than the true God, the living God, and worship him in the way in which he's outlined that he wants to be worshipped, God says, I'm jealous of that. It is in the purity of our worship and the singularness of our devotion to the living and the true God that God delights. And that God wants. You can understand how our pilgrim fathers were willing to go across the Atlantic Ocean and open up a new world where they could worship God freely, where they wouldn't be interfered with by the crown or the king or the state or anybody else. They were free to worship God, and the liberty which we ought to have and must have to worship our God without any interference is something that's tied in directly with the jealousness of God. All right, turn please to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. I believe that if the church understood this second commandment, she'd be done with our modernism. She'd be done with our social gospel. She'd be done with all these false messages that people bow down and honor today. But in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and in the 7th chapter, you begin down with the 17th, 18th, and 19th verses, that section right through there. And here the prophet Jeremiah. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruits of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifice and eat flesh. And then down verse 23, he says, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, and it shall be well with you. It's in this matter of your worship of your God that God wants us to lay aside all superstition, all forms of deviltry, anything that is of the world of darkness. And he wants us to come to him in the pure light of his gospel. And in the simplicity and in the glorious manner in which we have direct approach into his presence. There's only one mediator between God and man. We'd bring in no other mediators. We'd bring in no one else to interfere in this direct approach which we have unto the throne room and into the presence of the Almighty God. And that is through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and the second person of the Eternal Trinity. I'm a jealous God. As I've outlined this series of the commandments, and as we move through them, I'll show you repeatedly the order. But there is an order. After you know God, the next thing is to worship Him. And after you worship Him, the next thing is to honor His name. And after you honor His name, the next thing is respect His day that He's outlined and asked us to keep. And after you've taken care of His worship and His name and His day, then He says, look out for your neighbor. And then He begins to lay down the regulations that He wants us to go by in our dealings with one another in society and with the contact which we may have with other human beings. But this is the order of the law. And it's an order which begins with God, who is preeminent. Then with His worship, which is the second thing that God asks us to give unto Him. A worship which is clean and which is pure. Now, beloved, we move into this next matter where He says He visits the iniquities of the fathers unto the children. And when you come to that place, you pause. God touched the firstborn in Egypt. It was the touching of the child. It was the touching of the nearest and dearest family tie. But let Pharaoh relax, and out the children of Israel went. To me, as I look at it and analyze it, the very first thing God said, if you don't worship me aright, I'm going to visit the consequences of it upon your own flesh and blood. It'll be on your children. And God moves directly to execute His punishment upon our children if we don't worship Him aright. Bringing the child, your own flesh and blood, that which you love the dearest and the most upon this earth, God says it will affect them. And it does. And I want to show you some of these things now. Oh, how we could develop this whole realm, but it's a magnificent realm of judgment and wrath, what the old world today is witness to and bears testimony to. But turn with me, please, to Psalm 134. Beginning with verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Do you know why there's so much darkness in heathendom? You know why the world is bound down in the awful slavery that it has? Go to India, if you will. Go to dark Africa, if you will. Go to any section of this world where the darkness of heathendom has been there, been established, and been enshrined. God says, when you make an idol, the man that makes it is like unto that idol. And they that trust in the idols are like unto the idols. And here a man comes and he takes his children with him and they bow down to the idols. They're like the idols. And when his children grow up, they're like the idols. They're all like the idols. They have no knowledge. They have no truth. They're bound down in superstition. They're bound down in darkness. And that darkness gets darker and darker and darker. Oh, beloved, as I look out across this world today, I can tell you there's one reason why the United States has been blessed as no other nation. It's been a land where the gospel has been preached. That's why we're like we are. And you go to dark black Africa today and look at it in its superstition with all the darkness that's bound that continent down. And the reason is it's been there generation after generation bowing down to their fetishes and bowing down to their idols and putting their trust in the devil-inspired medicine men. And the children that rise up about them are just exactly like them. You can go, if you will, to India and you can see the temples of Buddha You can go yonder and see what's happening in Bangkok, and you can go to the Shinto shrines of Japan as we've done, and here they come and their children come and they're just like them. They're just like them. And oh, as I look at the efforts today of our nation to try to help the nations of the world, we send out our billions and we send out our Peace Corps and we're giving all this money to strengthen the so-called economic welfare of these countries. And beloved, it's just throwing so much trash down the drain. What this nation of ours ought to give to the heathen of the world is the gospel and the knowledge of the living and the true God. They can't be lifted up when they bow down to idols. They can't do it. They can only be lifted up when they receive the light and the knowledge that comes from the true and the living God, and then the blessings of that are beginning to be felt in their children and their children's children and in the life about them. God Almighty says that they who bow down to idols are like unto them, and they that trust in these idols are like unto them. And oh, how I've seen it in India. We've sent over our beautiful tractors, and we've sent over our modern machinery, and we send it over there and give it to these Hindus. And what do? They look at it, and then they go back to plowing with their sticks. And they begin to take the pieces of it apart and tinker with it, and they try to train them, and they try to instruct them, and in spite of everything they can do, it ends up in some kind of confusion. Beloved, India needs the true and the living God. And those of us who have the knowledge of that God through Jesus Christ should be taking the knowledge of the true God so that India could bow down and worship our God who is the true God. And it's right in here, if we understood these judgments, we would be a people who would be zealous for taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. The greatest thing that America has to give the world today is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to be preaching. That's what we ought to be taking. Everything we do should be to the end that we should promote this gospel, that men might come to worship the true and the living God as He's asked in this great commandment. Will you turn with me, please, to Psalm number 78? I want to begin reading up toward the first, beginning with verse 4. And all you families that have children, now listen, because I'm going to move into this area where God says, I'll show mercy. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He's done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise up and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. God says, I'm going to open my mouth now. I'm going to utter dark sayings as of old. But I want you to take these, if you will, and teach them to your children. He says, that's your obligation. And then they will rise up and they will teach them to their children, that they be not like the previous generations of their fathers that turned aside. Now what God says here, that if you will keep His commandments, I will show mercy unto your children. And I will show mercy, for generations. And it is a fact that if you will bring your children with you to worship, and if your children will sit under the ministry of the Word of God, and they will understand what it means to worship God in spirit, and they will understand what it means to obey the commandments of God, they will get that instruction as you have sought to give it to them, and as they've been brought into the place of divine worship. And when you pass on, your very children will rise up and they'll call you blessed. And your very children will rise up and they say, we will maintain the witness and the testimony to the true God upon this earth during our generation. And that's what God says. God says, if you bow down to idols, I'll visit that darkness upon your children and it'll be a judgment upon them. And if you bow down to idols, the iniquity which is yours will be seen in the darkness of your children as they're bound into this superstition. But if you'll keep my commandments, If you will worship me according to the way in which I've outlined, I will take your little ones and they'll grow up in your midst, and I will look after them, and I will give unto them the knowledge of the true God, and they will serve Him. And beloved, I tell you, dear saints, today the greatest thing that you can give to your child on this earth is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The greatest legacy that you can leave to the generation that follows us will be the worship of the living God according to His own standards and according to His own Word. That's what we must leave, and that's what we must encourage, and that's what we must bless. Now, of course, I can take a few very simple illustrations. A man who goes out and drinks, a man who goes out and squanders his money at the racetrack, his children pay the penalty for it. Oh, there are many illustrations we see. And here's the child that's born of a broken home. Here's the child that's born of a husband or a father that's been squandered his life in sin. The little child sees it. The little child sees daddy come home and he curses mama and throws books and dishes at mama. Pretty soon the little boy gets up and he starts throwing dishes at pictures or something else. And you get that same thing. It's inseparably woven. And I say to you young people today, wherever you are, you cannot deny your own flesh and blood. You boys and girls can't deny your father. You can't deny your parentage. You can't deny your home. It's inseparably woven in your very being, your very nature, and God says it's there. And what we need are Christian parents and Christian homes and mothers and fathers who love each other and will worship God and will bring their children to the worship of this true God. And then God, by His Spirit, will show mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. God says He'll do it. And these spiritual laws are working. And they're working in every home. They're working in every family. They're working in every life. And they're there. You can't evade them. You can't escape them. You can't get away from them. You can't throw them overboard. They'll plague you. And the jealousy of our God will be upon you and your children if you forsake His worship and turn aside to the materialism and to the deviltry of our day. It's there. I want to tell you a story. I think maybe I'll have time to give it to you. But you can see these things in your experiences if you'll just look for them. They're there. I got on the airplane in Honolulu. Your seats are assigned to you, you know, as you go through the gate. Had my seat assigned. When I got into my seat, flying from Honolulu to Los Angeles, the seat right next to me was empty. And the seat right on the aisle, there was a young lady seated there. We hadn't been going very long, and a gentleman came down the aisle, stopped, and looked over to me and says, "Are you Carl McIntyre?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "My name is so-and-so." He says, "You and I were in college together in 1927. I says, "That's right." So we struck up a very friendly conversation. He stood in the aisle and had to talk over this woman to where I was. This gentleman known Dr. Holcroft very well. He was from Korea. And so we had quite a talk together. I said, "How did you recognize me?" I said, "I haven't seen you for 35 years. "Oh," he says, "I'd heard about you," but he says, "it was your nose," he said. He says, "You filled out a little bit." I said, "You've kind of filled out too, haven't you?" Well, he gave me his card and sat down. Came time to serve the luncheon. They served you on these planes. Passed out these trays, you know, with this food on it. And we've gotten to such a bad state today that these airplanes, this is Pan American, puts a glass of champagne on every lunch. They just bring it in automatically. It's there for you before you know what's happened. Well, here come my tray across with this champagne on it. And I said to the hostess, "I wait a minute, lady." I says, "Take this back." I said, "I don't want this champagne." I said, "I don't drink."
So she took the glass back. The lady sitting alongside of me, she struck up a cigarette. And she took her champagne. Most everybody was doing it. Well, I settled down. I was very busy. I had my briefcase full of things, and I'd taken with me my sermons on prayer that you people heard me deliver. And I was editing them, working on them, using that time to bring those sermons in shape so we could put them in print for us all. All of a sudden, this lady turned and spoke directly to me. I didn't speak to her. And she said, "You've been in Korea?" I said, "Yes." She says, "I am a Korean." I said, "Well, you don't look like a Korean." She says, "No, maybe I don't," but she says, "That's where I came from." And then I settled down for a talk with that lady. She's 29 years of age. We unfolded our conversation. She said that her grandfather was a Presbyterian minister in Korea. That her grandmother had been shot and killed by the communists. She told me she'd married an American GI just a short few months ago. But she also told me she had a 4-year-old child that her mother was taking care of in Korea. And I asked her about her mother, and I told her I'd been to see the orphans. She said, "Yes." She says, "I have a wonderful mother." I says, "Does she get up at 4 o'clock in the mornings and go to the prayer meetings?" "Yes, she does." I says, "Young lady," I says, "you've gotten away, haven't you?" She says, "Yes." She says, "I have." I says, "I saw you take your cocktail." "Yes," she says, "I've had a sad experience." Then she told me the story. She'd been reared in this wonderful Christian home. She knew the Bible. She married a Korean. They had a church wedding. After they'd been married a short time, she discovered that her husband was also married to another woman and had 2 children by the other woman. Of course, everything had to be dissolved. She'd already had her little baby. So she said, "I left Korea and came to the United States." Then she met this GI and she married him. And as she told me her story, I said, "Young lady," I said, "there's only one thing wrong with you." I said, "You've got to get back to the Lord. You've got to get back to God." She says, "I know." She said, "But I turned to this," she said. I said, "You turned the wrong way." I said, "You turned to the world." I said, "You should have turned to Christ." Then I took these passages, and I took that wonderful passage in 1 John, opened my Bible, and I leaned over there, and I just read the Bible. We talked about if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's people can stumble. God's people can go back into the world. But if you come back and confess it, He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive. He'll cleanse. He'll do it. I explained it to her. Then I went back to Philippians. I said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens." I said, "Lady, you should throw away these cigarettes." I said, "You should be done with these cocktails." I said, "You should get back to the things of God." She says, "I know." She says, "I know." She said, "I've just been in Hawaii. I visited my sister." He says, "She's a wonderful Christian. And she was telling me, too, that I ought to do this." And so I knew that the Lord had put us side by side so I could talk to this girl. And as we opened up, I turned back and I read the Psalms. Oh, I read so many passages to her because I knew the Word of God would do its work in her heart. And it did. It did. Because before we finished, I asked her, I said, "Would you really, by the grace of God, tell the Lord that you'll come back to Him and be done with this?" She says, "I will." So we pray. We bowed there on the plane. We just prayed. She was a changed woman. She was so thankful. She was so happy. And then I read her other passages. And I said to her after, I says, "Young lady, why did you speak to me?" I says, "You started this." "Well," she says, "I heard this Korean come and talk to you." She says, "I heard that. But," she said, "when you refused to take the cocktail and turned it back, I decided I'd speak to you." I gave her the name of George Fink and the local church she was going to, Los Angeles. And I said to that girl, I says, "Young lady," I says, "this didn't just happen. This is God. You've got a mother that's going to a prayer meeting at 4 o'clock in the morning every day in Korea, and she knows you're an American. She knows you've wandered away. She knows what's happened to you. She knows you've married a man that isn't saved, and she's been praying for you. And I says, God put me next to you so I could show you the way back. And I says, God shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. And God showing mercy to your mother, you've wandered away. And oh, beloved, if you'll train up a child in the way that he should go, there'll be a day someday when God's providence will cross him and he'll have a witness given to him and he can be brought back again to fellowship and to service for Jesus Christ. That lady, 29 years of age, the tears stream down her eyes, and she says, I understand. She says, I know. She says, I've heard all this. I've heard all this, Dr. McIntyre. I know it. But it came back. It came back. Oh, so many folks have wandered and drifted. But God says, I will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And in His blessed providence, God moves, God works across the skies. Here I was flying in that jet from Honolulu to Los Angeles, reading the Bible, talking to this young lady. She'd come out of Korea. That was her background. And she needed to be shown the way back to grace and the way back to Christian service where she could honor the Lord the remainder of her days. And she said she was going to do it. This is the way God moves. This is the way God works. This is the way God deals with us. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He wants our worship. He wants it clean. He wants it pure. He wants our families together in that worship of God. He says, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers unto the children to the third or fourth generation. And you can say it. But He says, I will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And that mercy is a mercy which He manifests toward our children. It's a mercy which He manifests when He speaks to the hearts of those whom we love and they're led to take the faith of our fathers in their hands and in their custody and say that for our generation we will be faithful to it. And we will hand it down to our children. And we shall worship the Lord God together. Here are deep, mighty spiritual principles. And they're written under this commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images of any likeness of any kind that's in heaven above or the earth beneath or that's in the waters under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Serve the Lord, beloved. Bow down to the Lord. Come into the house of the Lord with rejoicing and with thanksgiving and give unto the Lord the glory that's due His name. He is God and He's a jealous God. Let us pray. Our Father, oh how we thank Thee for the dispensation of Thy providences as we see them unfold along life's pathway. And Lord, may we be a worshiping people. May we be a people that put the worship of our God in its rightful place. And may these children growing up in our midst receive blessings and not cursings. And may we as their parents and their forebears, may we honor the Lord as Thy commandment has so clearly told us. Thy commandments are holy. Thy commandments are righteous. Thy commandments are eternal. This we thank Thee, O God. This we praise Thee, O God. We thank Thee for the law of the Lord, which is our delight. For Christ's sake, amen.